Keep the faith, baby. Do you remember who coined that phrase back about the middle of the last century? Adam Clayton Powell. He was an African-American preacher who was a Baptist. He was also a congressman who represented Harlem. And he was a fiery civil rights activist before the time of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. However, it was not Adam Clayton Powell who came up with the idea. This phrase that I just spoke, keep the faith, baby, what does that mean to you? Somebody comes up to you, or you're in the middle of a trial or difficulty, and somebody looks at you and smiles and says, keep the faith, baby. And you may not have any friends who'd say that to you. I don't know. They might say it a little differently. But what do they mean? What does it mean? What's it about?
Endure.
Endure. What else? Soldier on. What?
Believing.
Keep believing.
Trust.
Trust. How about hang in there? Is that sum up all the others that folks have been saying? Everybody's accurate. Everybody's right. We've been looking at scriptures from Hebrews the last few weeks. In the lectionary passages that we follow, we have been in Hebrews. One of the selections for messages has been from the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrew believers. And so that's where we've been for a few weeks. I love Hebrews. Now, not everybody's that crazy about Hebrews. I think Martin Luther didn't think it was such a great book. He wasn't nuts about it. But others, like me, really appreciate what the Hebrew writer wrote. And we're not sure, and I think I've told you this before if you've listened to me preach, we're not really sure who wrote Hebrews. One of the church fathers in the early days said the author is known only to God. But the church, through the ages, has recognized the stamp of God's Spirit on the letter to the Hebrew Christians. And what the letter to the Hebrews is about is just what we're talking about. Keeping faith. Keeping the faith. Now in Jude, verse 3, there are no chapters in Jude. There's only one chapter. Maybe there is a chapter, but it's only one chapter. In the third verse, Jude writes, and Jude was James' brother. He's also Jesus' brother. Jude writes, and he says, contend earnestly, tenaciously, for the faith once delivered. And that's what Hebrews is about. The Hebrew believers were discouraged. And many of them, if not all of them, were ready to throw in the towel. And so the Hebrew writer, whoever that writer was, writes this letter to them. And it's about all the words and phrases and all the definitions that you just spoke a few minutes ago. It's about soldiering on. It's about persevering. It's about hanging in there. And this is how he concludes the letter in Hebrews chapter 13, all the way down through verse 16. I'm not going to read all of this at once, but I'm just going to kind of walk through it with you this morning. I love what he says in verse 1. Keep on loving each other. How? As brothers and sisters. Keep on loving each other as family. Now, everybody here has some kind of family, right? And for some people, the idea of family love is different from other people. Some of you have very loving families, and some of you, your family may not have been so loving, right? So not everybody can identify with what's spoken here. Keep on loving each other like family. But I love what Robert Frost wrote about home. He said, home is where they have to let you in. Do you have a place like that? That's what church is supposed to be like, a place where they have to let you in. You say, I don't know if I like that or not. Well, the reality is there are times in all of our families when our folks look at us and they think, I don't know if I want to open the door, but it's Harold. It's Frank. We have to let him in. He lives here, right? He's part of the family. Love. If we're going to keep the faith, and see, keeping the faith is not just about what we believe. It's not just about orthodoxy. And orthodoxy is correct belief. But it's not just about correct belief or believing the right stuff, but it's about doing the right thing as well. And this thing of tenacious love for others is a part of keeping the faith. Living the faith out, that's orthopraxy, that's another word. Orthodoxy is believing right, orthopraxy is doing right. Now, some people think that orthodoxy is all that matters, as long as you believe right. Come on. As long as you dot the I's and cross the T's and get the commas and the semicolons and the colons and all that stuff in the right place, that's what matters. As long as you baptize people right, as long as you take communion the right way, as long as you understand the Trinity and you can explain it in exactly the right way, as long as, well, you fill in the blanks. I only have just a few more minutes to preach, so I better go on, right? However, others say, no, it's not about believing right. It's about living right. That's what it means to keep the faith. Well, which do you vote for, living right or believing right? Well, I think there should be some of both. What do y'all think? But if we don't get the living right, we're going to miss out on what it really means to keep the faith. And this thing of tenacious love, this thing of boundless love is a part of keeping the faith. Because it's not just how we think, but it's also how we live that keeps the faith strong in our lives. Does it matter what actions we take related to our faith? Is it true that it's not just memorizing law that emblazes faith in our hearts? But it's also doing what law teaches us, or what Scripture teaches us, or what the Spirit of God teaches us. It is as we do that our confidence grows and becomes stronger. And faith is also about transformation. And God doesn't want to just transform stuff up here. He wants to transform stuff in here. Do you believe that? And if stuff in here gets transformed, it's going to transform how we live our lives, you see. And so he says, keep on loving each other like family. And that's boundless love. Now, that doesn't mean there are no boundaries involved in love, but it's boundless love. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. It's a place where we do get upset with each other. Have you ever been mad at anybody at church? Don't hold your hand up, please. Has anybody ever been mad at you? Have you ever left church and you just said, I'm not going back there anymore? You guys heard about the preacher? I'm sorry, I ruined the joke. Guy was in bed. He didn't want to get up. His wife said, get up, we're going to church. He said, I don't want to go to church. Those people are mean. Those people, they're not nice to me. Those people don't treat me good. She said, you have to go. You're the preacher. Come on. See, I ruined the joke. Did you get it, though? Maybe that's the way I should do it from now on. I'll tell it in the beginning, and then you got it, right? You ever walk away from something like we do on Monday nights? You know, once a month, and we're working, and we're doing something good for the community, and you walk away after you've been cooking and working and serving, and somebody's hurt your feelings, and you think, I ain't never going back there anymore. Yeah, come on. I said don't hold your hand up. Don't shake your head. But that's a part of church life. It is. It's not unusual. It's just a part of working with people. Is that a part of family? Yeah. And yet home is where they, what? Have to let you in. And it's okay, because love is not what you feel. Yeah, there are feelings involved. It can be. But there are times when the feelings aren't there. Love isn't what you feel. It's what we do. Come on, in spite of what we feel. Or in spite of what we don't feel. And then somehow God gets into that and he transforms us. He changes us. And there is a richness that comes with that. So keep on loving each other. You know, turn around and look at somebody and say, keep on loving me. Do you dare? Say, keep on loving me. Oh, yeah, there you go. Yeah. Keep on loving me. All right, what's the next thing that he talks about here? Oh, do not forget to entertain what kind of people?
Strangers.
Strangers. Or strange people. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. In those times, often folks in the churches were dispersed. They went through dysphoria, because of persecution. And they would come into a city, and oftentimes because of their faith in Christ, they would have lost everything they had. That's part of what the Hebrew believers were struggling with, is because of their faith, they were put out of the synagogue, and sometimes they were penalized even financially because they would not deny Christ. And sometimes people were driven out of cities because of this, and they would wind up in towns and communities where they didn't know anybody and they didn't have any money and they couldn't afford to stay at the Holiday Inn. They couldn't rent a house. They didn't have jobs yet. And so the church would open up homes for those people to stay in. So he says, don't forget to entertain strangers. Do we still have opportunity to entertain strangers today? Sure we do. Not exactly in the same way they did, although that could be something that could happen in our lives at some point. Here this morning, did you see any people you don't know that you've never seen before? Is there a way that we could entertain them? I don't mean make them laugh or sing and dance for them. That's not what entertain means. But it means to show hospitality to them. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says, don't forget to entertain, but literally that means don't forget to extend hospitality to strangers. So don't forget to look for people any Sunday that you've never seen before and extend to them the right hand of what? Fellowship. Let them know they're welcome among us. You know, it's amazing sometimes what a smile will do for somebody when they come into church. You go to a church you've never been before. Does it make you a little nervous? It can. Welcome those who've never been here before. How about the guy at the cash register at Albertsons or the gal? Sometimes they're strangers. Sometimes they're strange. Sometimes we're strange. A smile, a gentle word. Because sometimes when we do gracious things for people, even though they're not like us, even though they're different from us, even though we don't know them, maybe it's somebody who is having a problem and we're able to extend help in some way, we get more of a blessing back than we give. The Bible says that angels, God ministers to his people through angels. And we think of those angels as being supernatural beings. And yet, really, in the Bible, angels are ministers. They're messengers of God. And maybe somebody that you had the opportunity to bless, God intends to bless you through that person. So don't forget to entertain strangers. He goes on and he says, remember those who are in prison. And some of them were put in prison because of their faith. As if you were fellow prisoners and those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were also suffering. There are people in the jailhouse this morning, and most of them are not there because of their faith in Christ. But is it appropriate that we should care about those who are incarcerated? Are those who are there all guilty? Are they all there because they did something wrong or bad? Or is it because maybe they were put there because of some bad things in our system? We don't know for sure. But the Bible says, don't forget the people who are in prison. Hey, are the only prisons places with bars and guards? No. Now, we don't like to think of nursing homes as prisons, do we, Dr. Michael? No. However, do some of the people who are there feel as though they're in prison? Yes, they do. Is it important to remember them? Is it easy for us to forget those that we don't see every Sunday in church? They're not all in nursing homes. Some of them are living in houses here in this community. up on the side of a hill someplace with about 9,000 steps for them to get down. And they can't get down those steps anymore. They've got a driveway that's just perpendicular almost, you know, just up and down. They don't get out of the house. Is that kind of a form of prison? Can be for some people. One of the beautiful things about the early church is that they used to carry the Lord's Supper to people who were unable to get out and be in church. And when I grew up, our church did that. And I know that in my ministry over the years, I've done that. I remember I used to take my son Josh, who's now in ministry, with me when I would go sometimes and serve people on Sunday afternoons communion. That we used to call them the shut-ins, the sick and the shut-ins. And we went to this one little old lady. She was 93 years old. And after we left and after we'd visited her and we'd served her communion, had scripture, all of that, and had prayer with her, we were leaving. And Josh, I think, was about 10 at that time. And I said, he said, "How old is that woman?" I said, "She's 93, Josh." And his eyes got really big. And he says, "Wow, Dad, God really does give eternal life." What a blessing. What a blessing to my child. And maybe he was blessed just as much as that little old lady was, and I was. Although I remember there were times when I gotta go do this again. Come on. And we had others who did it as well. But it was always a blessing. And it was certainly a blessing to those who received. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? Keeping the faith means not being overcome with greed. And greed is the fear of not having enough. It's living out of a sense of abundance rather than being driven by a fear of scarcity. I could preach there for a long time. We could just camp out for hours, couldn't we? I might be by myself, though. Remember your leaders, he says. Those who speak the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To keep the faith, we need to have people in our lives that encourage us, that we look to, that we see, who've been down the road of faith before us, and we've seen how it has turned out in their lives. Elders and leaders in the church, pastors and teachers, they're not just people with titles, but they should be people who have credentials beyond degrees and certificates. They should be people who we know personally and whose lives demonstrate the presence and the power of God that comes through faith. And we need to know them for long periods of time. And that's church. Todd and I were talking a few minutes ago about the diminishing attendances of church and churches closing. And that's a reality in our culture. What can we do about that? We can do what we're reading about right here. Oh, I know there are lots of marketing schemes. And I've been to classes and I've done all that kind of stuff about how to market the church and grow the church. And some of them work. But you know, the most powerful marketing scheme of all is what I'm reading you right now out of Hebrews chapter 13. That's church. And we need to have relationships with people. Kids need to know who the elders are, not because their name's on a list someplace, but because they've been touched by that person somehow. Now, I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Come on. All right, let's go on a little bit further here. He goes on and he writes in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, don't be carried away with all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat those foods. That's a good sign when the preacher puts his Bible down. What does that mean? And now for my final closing. What that means is, again, sometimes we get so carried away with orthodoxy that we forget that it's not about getting everything right as far as doctrine is concerned. But what The greatest thing for us to focus on is the grace of God, and to let our hearts be strengthened by the fact that God loves us in spite of ourselves. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to see us grow. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to see us be the kind of people that we're reading about here. But the truth is, there are times when we're not those kinds of people. And God loves us anyway. Like I said a minute ago, home is where they have to let you in. But God wants to let us in because he knows that in time we're going to grow and we're going to change. We're going to be transformed. And that's the grace of God. And we need to learn to practice that ourselves among one another. And that goes back up to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll tell you a final story. Really is my final closing, okay? There was a young woman who was in high school, about 17 years old. She got pregnant, wasn't married. She was a member of a church, her and her family. Well, some of the ladies of the church got together and they wanted to have a shower for her and her baby. The leaders of the church frowned on that. They said, no, the preacher, and I'm going to make the preacher the hero because I like to make preachers heroes. The preacher said, well, why not? And the leaders of the church said, we want this community to know that we're a church that has high standards. And our hero preacher said, I think God would be more pleased if the community knew we were a church that was full of grace. What do y'all think? Keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith, baby. Let's stand.
I love you, Lord.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.